Distracted me a bit. Anyways, I know why that was there. I set an alarm. I have an everyday alarm to pick up my kids from school. I know that would be really late, but I changed it to call somebody. Dallas McManus, praise God, didn't have to have surgery. Wasn't cancer on his lungs. It was congestion what am I trying to say, Paul? What'd you say, Paul? Yeah, fungal infection. Sorry. It was a fungal infection. So praise God for that. Anyways, let me bring you back. B, biblical authority, all right? Our first distinctive, B, biblical authority. As Baptists, we believe the Bible is the sole authority for faith and practice. It is the most important distinction because all other distinctions build upon this one distinction. This position is very clear, as we state in our articles of faith. You can look on our website at our church what we believe, and you can find just exactly what we believe about the scriptures. Here's what it states. We believe that the Holy Bible was written by men, supernaturally inspired, that it has truth without any admixture of error for its matter. That means it is completely true. There's not a single contradiction or error in the Bible. And therefore is, and shall remain to the end of the age, the only, that's important, complete and final revelation of the will of God to man, the true center of Christian union, and the supreme standard above anything else by which all human conduct, creeds, and opinions should be tried. Now, why do we believe that? Well, we find this. The Bible is supernaturally inspired by God. Back to that verse in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. What do we find here? It says, for all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, God breathed. He has spoken it into existence, into the heart and ears of men who were supernaturally inspired by the Holy Spirit to write down what they were being told by God. It is for us, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. God's word is inspired. It is, again, completely true without any error at all. There are some denominations who believe that the Bible, maybe it's just New Testament we should believe, or not very many, just Old Testament, and they will pick and choose, say we can believe some things, we can take it as a good book that we can kind of guide our life by. But no, it is completely true. John 17, 17, what does it say? Thy word is true, right? It's the only thing that's true. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is true. Psalm 119, 160, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. The Bible is inspired by God. It is completely true, and it is complete as well. It's important. The Bible is complete. That means there is no new word of God coming. There's no new revelation that's happening. There's a song, it's and the group is a great group, but it says, you know, give me a revelation. You don't need to. It's right here in the Bible. That's the only revelation you need, friend. But it's complete in that there is no more being added. There's nothing being taken away. Baptists believe that the Bible is and shall remain to the end of the age the only complete and final revelation of the will of God to man. There is no new revelation during this age. All that God has wanted us to know, He gave us in His Word. We have the three guardian verses in Scripture, Deuteronomy 4:2. Let me just maybe read one of these because they all basically say the same thing. But it says, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it. Nate, go to Proverbs 30, 5 and 6. We see the same thing. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in who? In Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee and thou be found a liar. Again, in Revelation 22, we find this. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Over and over, we see it in Scripture. We're not to add to, we're not to take away. And yet, what do we find when we come to some of these other denominations? There's a new, a fresh vision from God, a new word from the Lord. I got a word from the Lord today. Well, give me a chapter and verse then, right? That's what I want to know. What chapter, what verse did you get it from? The Bible is the final authority. The Baptist view of biblical authority differentiates from other Christian groups. Now, again, I mentioned this last week, and I still believe this. I don't believe the Catholic Church is a part of Christianity. I believe it's a separate religion, Catholicism is. But if you were to lump those together, which many do, but think about the Catholic view. They have the Pope, what's called papal infallibility, meaning that he is a man, although he is, they would claim, a man. What he says goes. They have traditions. This isn't just the Catholic Church, but many denominations have traditions of the church to be equal to or superior to the Bible. That ought not be in any way. Now, we do have certain traditions here in the Baptist church, but if someone at another church doesn't practice those, we don't get bent out of shape by it, because it's just a tradition, the way we do things, or maybe how we do certain things. It's tradition. But many Protestant groups have forsaken the position of biblical authority. You find that more and more today, where people are moving away from the authority of the Scriptures, and they're basing their authority on human opinion. They're basing their authority on the popular view of the day. If something offends someone, then they change their view to mold to what culture says is okay and society says is okay. But friend, our church isn't founded on the society's standards, but biblical authority and God's standards. Several Protestant groups have elevated reason, secular history, modern science, philosophy, to a position, again, of equal or superior authority to the Bible. A common belief, maybe in some more of the charismatic groups, again, is that God is still giving special revelation. And He's not. A gift of prophecy, a gift of knowledge. You will never see guest speaker, prophet, so-and-so here at Lighthouse Baptist Church. They gone, all right? They're gone. You won't see prophetess so-and-so coming in to speak, which maybe that's a different discussion all in and of itself. But some of these groups believe that you have to exercise these certain gifts and it provides revelation, again, equal to the Bible, even when it may contradict or go against a sure truth in God's Word because it was some supernatural event in their mind, they would choose that over the Word of God. If the Pope would say something to contradict the Bible, or rather their version of Scripture, then they would take the Pope's opinion over what the written Word has said. That's a problem. There was a pope, I get them confused, I don't follow them too closely, but there was a pope not too long ago that mentioned that you could get time knocked off your purgatory if you followed him on Twitter. Think about that. If you followed him on Twitter, there was a certain conference or summit or a service that he said, well, people can't be there, and so... it was something that was, which then I thought, well, hang on a second. Transportation has only increased now, not decreased. But he said, the times are tough. You know, we know people can't travel. So if they follow me on Twitter, follow along live, you know, then we'll count that as, you know, as what they're trying to do here. As Baptists, we believe in biblical authority. Are there other churches that believe that? Absolutely. You can find a bunch right here in Circleville who believe in biblical authority. And praise God for that. Amen. We need that. Listen, our enemy, and I'll say this too, our enemy is not the church down the street. That's not our enemy. I love them. Now, when it comes to fellowship, we have issues fellowshipping in a biblical sense. I'm not talking about getting together and having lunch, all right? Because we call things fellowship when we're just sitting around eating pizza, right? But at the same time, they're not our enemy. If I see a pastor on the street, I'm not like, you know, giving them the mean mug and the guy, like, I'm coming for you, you know, like it's a competition between churches. I don't know what any other church, what their attendance is on Sunday morning, nor do I care. I know what ours is here at the church because I want to see it grow, and I want to, anyways, but it's not my enemy. I've talked with other pastors here in Circleville. I've sat down, I've had breakfast with them, and I mean, it's all good. But at the same time, we're not enemies. There are many churches out here who are doing great things, but there are many who are off biblically on some things, and that's why we're Baptists. That doesn't mean that's why we hate them, or that's why we don't hang out with them or go around them or talk to them or follow them on Twitter, right? The Bible is the final authority. Secondly, we're only going to get to BAP. We're just going to get BAP tonight, all right? Secondly, A, autonomy of the local church. We hold that the local church has the absolute right of self-government, free from the interference of any hierarchy of individuals or organizations, and that the one and only superintendent is Christ through the Holy Spirit. Okay, let me read that one more time, because this one, it's like, what in the world does this mean? So let me read the definition one time. We hold that the local church has absolute right of self-government, free from the interference of any hierarchy of individuals or organizations, and that the one and only superintendent is Christ through the Holy Spirit. Now, here's what that means. Christ is the chief shepherd. As the pastor, I am the under-shepherd, all right? There is no one else that we have to report to or in essence, answer to. If I can just kind of be crass tonight, there's nobody telling us what to do. And that's a good thing, by the way. That's not a prideful thing. I'm saying what in essence it means is we do what we want to do under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, led by Christ. Amen? Now, somebody asked me the other day, how often do I talk with Pastor Ryan? Every week. I ask counsel from him. That's biblical, right? Seeking counsel. And I'll ask him things, and I'll reach out, and we'll laugh about certain things. But I text him every week. I probably call him once a week, just about different things. It varies, and that's fine. But Pastor Ryan cannot decide for us what we're doing here as a church, nor would he want to. Nor can we go down to Chillicothe and say, hey, you're changing some things down here. Nor would we want to or care to, but we don't have that authority. Baptists believe each local church is to be self-governing. Self-governing. Many groups have a central headquarters for their denomination that they answer to. The leadership of their denomination often makes executive decisions for the church. Now, here's where it kind of takes a turn. I was talking to somebody earlier today, and I was not very long ago at all. And Stephen Lice, right out here in the hallway. I was thinking earlier today, technically it was, but it was not very long ago is probably what I should have said. And I was explaining, because he was talking about, is it certain traditions that separate Baptists? It's really not. All of our distinctives are found on a biblical basis. That's why we started with biblical authority. Now, the autonomy of the local church, to me, this varies with different groups. There are certain denominations that have this central headquarters, and they make, again, executive decisions for the church. For example, if they feel a new pastor is needed, then they will remove the current one and they will appoint a new pastor. That happens. It happens a lot. It happens every single year all across the United States. No, we're going to move you over here. You're doing a great job there. This place needs help, so we're bringing you over here. Hey, you need some work over here. And they shuffle them around. Now imagine one day somebody just came in here. Now maybe you'd be amening, but imagine one day somebody came in and just said, hey, yeah, this is Pastor Nate's last Sunday. He's going to Massachusetts, and he's going to be a pastor there now. And so we're bringing in Pastor Doyle, and he's going to be your guy. And say hello to Doyle and Susie as they are your new pastor and pastor family here. Now, we would be like, well, hang on a sec. No, that can't happen. Hopefully, I pray that you would, but remove me from it. I'd hope you say, well, this is kind of odd, isn't it? This pastor has no idea right now what the church is going through, what is the history of the church has been like, some of the struggles and successes that we've had. He doesn't have a heartbeat for the people right now. This is just kind of, this is odd. And yet some denominations, even, again, they may appoint a new pastor, even if the majority of the local church would say, no, we'd rather keep that one. We want that one. We don't want a new model, right? Baptists believe, on the other hand, that each local church has been given the authority and right by Jesus Christ to make decisions inside of each local church. If we're making a major decision here at the church, we're going to have a meeting about it as a church. We're going to propose something, and we're going to vote on it as a church. If there's somebody who comes in here who is not a member of the church, they're not voting on matters that are happening with Lighthouse Baptist Church. Does that make sense? Even if someone attends here faithfully and they're not a member, they're not voting on what happens here at Lighthouse Baptist Church. Because the body is self-governing. You find in New Testament times, each church was independent. You'll find in the book of Revelation, we have what's called the letters to the seven churches in Revelation. And what do you find? Each church in Revelation is given kind of specific instruction for that body of believers. Now, why is that? Or why do we see that in Revelation? Well, because it wasn't one organization overseeing all these, and they just had to give instruction to... It would only have been one letter, is what I'm saying. Now, deliver this to the other ones. It applies to everybody. No, there were specific instructions. Christ approached each of them individually. The churches in the New Testament time, they selected from their own membership people to care for the physical needs of the members. They determined what persons could be commissioned for specific ministries. They disciplined their own members. Some people will say and we're getting off a little bit, but just run with me. Some people will even hold to the fact that there isn't such a thing as a local church, that it's all just one big universal body of Christ. While there is, all believers belong to the body of Christ, there is great emphasis in Scripture on the local church. And if you say, no, there's not, then why would he talk about the appointment of pastors and deacons for each local church? How would he give us the instructions for disciplining someone in the local church if the local church wasn't important? Of course it was important. Each of these actions we talked about are taken under the lordship of Christ and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, but it has no external direction or control from an entity or hierarchy that's saying, hey, here's what you need to do. Christian in the New Testament time, what do you find? They resisted the efforts of governmental authorities trying to come in and dictate what they did. Remember, they said, you're not going to preach that gospel anymore. And what do they say? We ought to obey God rather than men. The early Christians insisted on independence from both secular and religious authorities. Baptists believe that each church is to be self-supporting as well. I know I'm doing a lot of teaching here, but these are important distinctives to know. Baptists believe churches are to be supported scripturally. How? Tithes and offerings. And this isn't a knock on other churches or other Christian organizations, although I think personally that Christian organizations should be run through a local church. That's just me personally. But there are a lot of great Christian organizations that have no attachment to any church at all. It can become more important than church itself. And what does God use as the vehicle to drive the gospel to the ends of the world? It's the local church. That's what he uses. But we believe that the church is to be self-supporting, and not to knock any other church that does this. Again, that's not our goal, but we do not believe the church is supposed to be supported by unbelievers in the community. It's not through bake sales or car washes or yard sales. And if a church wants to maybe gain funds for a specific purpose or cause, raise funds for kids to go to camp or something, sure, by all means. But when we're referring to the daily activities of the church, the ministries ongoing, they're not to be funded by a fundraiser here, a fundraiser there, a bake sale here, and a bake sale there. It's not it. What does that say to the lost world when we can't even pay our own bills as a church? When we have to go to an unbeliever and say, hey, the body of Christ, we got it, but we're not giving it. Can you give some too? And so I emphasize that to say that's why it is important that we give. Because we're not calling somebody and saying, hey, give us some fundraising ideas here as we reach out to the community. We're going to put an ad out and we just need this new building fund. No, as local church gives, we will do. Baptists believe that each church is to be self-propagating. That means that churches start other churches. That means Joe Schmo can't just go and say, hey, I feel led to start a church today. And I'm going to grab my buddy Billy over here and my sister so-and-so, and we're going to get together. And this is what street do I live on? Chestnut Baptist Church, and this is it. And there's five of us where two or three are gathered, God. And they'll use some of those verses. It's like, hang on a second. Wait a minute. What do we find biblically in the book of Acts? We find a church being started by a man of God who is sent out of another church. And the people of that church lay their hands on him, they pray, and they give their blessing, although Jesus has the authority, and they send them out. Now, they went back and reported to those churches, but those churches weren't saying, hey, this needs to be your pastor, and Timothy needs to be over here. No, no, no. They were just giving a report, just like I do to Pastor Ryan. Hey, just want to update you on how things are going. But we believe that churches are self-propagating. Churches start other churches. That's what we find in Scripture. We do not believe a man can get with a group of people and say, this is a church. To that person, I would ask, how many people are you seeing saved and baptized? How often are you observing the Lord's Supper? Are people bringing their tithes and offering to God's storehouse? What, are you doing these things? Who's your pastor? Who are your deacons? Well, you got a Bible study is what you got. And that's okay. Have a Bible study. Don't call it a church. A church is started from another church. Now, now let's get to P. We'll have to close. I got 7.5 minutes, all right? P, priesthood of the believer. Priesthood of the believer. I knew we're going to divide this B-A-P-T-I-S-T, all right? So I knew the next two would bog me down, so I have to get three in tonight, okay? Priesthood of the believer. What is the priesthood of all believers? When we use that term, priesthood of believers, what we mean by that is that all believers in the church age have the same standing before God. We are all equal in God's eyes. We all have direct access to God through Jesus Christ, not through someone else. We do not need a mediator to approach to God. But I can go to God anytime. I'm driving, laying down in my bed, I'm here at the church. I can approach God, although I should do it humbly, for He is holy. Amen. But all Christians are equal in their standing before Him. Listen to what Galatians 3:27 says. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ. We are the same. It says, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. See, the Jewish people in that day, they held to their belief that they were more important to God because they were Jewish. These Gentile people were getting saved, and it was really kind of causing division in the church because some of them started preaching a false gospel that you had to convert to Judaism in order for God to accept you, and it was completely false. The whole reason the book of Galatians is written is so Paul can refute that belief and say, hang on a second, we are all one in Christ. It is by faith in Jesus, and that is it. You don't have to be Jew. You can be Gentile, Greek, bond, free, male, female, it does not matter. We are all one. Now, what do other denominations see? And what we find in some of these other denominations are there are people set in place to act as a priesthood for you to reach God. And they're standing in between you and the Lord. And they have to be there or else they are the bridge, in essence, to get to God. And if they're not there, then you can't approach God. Friends, the cross is the bridge to get to God, right? We don't need anything else. For ages and ages leading up to Jesus' death, God's presence dwelt inside the place of the temple known as the what? The Holy of Holies. I'm teaching on this in our ministry training class after this. Inside the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place, lay the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, where the presence of God would come down one day on the Day of Atonement. Only the high priest was allowed in. Now, separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies was a big, thick curtain. Thick. It went from bottom to top. You couldn't peek through this thing. This didn't, you know, see through. I mean, it was thick. No one was allowed to enter inside that veil again, except for that holy, that high priest, excuse me, on the day of Yom Kippur. That's the Day of Atonement. If he entered at any other time, he would die. They would offer sacrifices, the blood of bulls and goats. They couldn't take away the sins. And yet when Christ died, what happened? That thick veil was torn in two. It was rent, signifying that now all, because of his sacrifice, could come freely into the presence of God. That thick veil was torn in two. Look at Matthew 27 and verse 50. Let me just read these for you, because this is important. This is the reason why I'm not Father Nathan, all right? Please don't call me Father Nathan, okay? My dad, or my, my son, or my children might call me Papa Nathan. Even that would sound weird. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Notice what happens. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. That veil torn in two from the top to the bottom. There isn't a single thing preventing you now from approaching to the throne of God through Christ, though. The moment that he died, what separated the people from God for all of these ages, that dreaded symbol of separation, that curtain. We're reading about tonight when they made that curtain in the book of Exodus for the tabernacle. They made it. And that, as I can only, just thinking about that, as they were sewing that veil, that curtain, what a horrible picture that was. Separation. Because sin keeps us from approaching God. And yet when Christ died, all of that was gone. The Holy Ghost, signifying now the holiest of all, was now made manifest when he rent the curtain. Jesus might as well have hopped up there with a pair of scissors himself and cut that thing in two. Before, to enter the Holy of Holies was the death for the sinner. Now it is the death to the sinner to stay without. That was Jameson Fawcett Brown who said that. Baptists do not believe the Christian needs a high priest or a pastor to pray on their behalf. I will pray for you. I will pray and I will approach God and call out your name before God as I do weekly. But I am not standing between you and the Lord. We believe each Christian can pray directly to God the Father through Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest. We were in Nicaragua one day, and we were talking to these guys. I think it was maybe our first or second year there. We were going to Papa John's Pizza, and out walking from Papa John's Pizza were these guys. I don't know if they were monks or what they were, but they, some sort of denomination, and they had the robes on, and we got to talking to them, or they were asking why we were there. You know, we stick out, bunch of big white people in Nicaragua. I mean, we stick out. So they said, hey, what are you doing here? Kind of like, well, you're odd. You know, what's your group doing? Kind of. And there's, you know, 14 of us or so, and talking to the guy, and we're like, what's your name? He's like, oh, I'm Father John. And I thought, oh, that's good. Father John. is eating at Papa John's. And but you know, I felt weird even calling him that. You know, you're not my dad, and you're not God the Father either. Jesus is our great high priest. We don't need a priest. I will say this. Let me take that back. You already have a priest. You don't need another priest, a lesser priest, to come to God on your behalf. You already have the greatest priest who goes to God on your behalf. Therefore, we can come boldly before the throne of God. That's what Hebrews 4 and verse 14 tells us. Seeing then that we have, what's it say, a great high priest. You don't need another one. That is passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, says, let us hold fast to our profession. Verse number 15 continues, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. See, all those other priests that you could go to here on earth and pray to, or you could somehow, they could approach God, they're sinners. But the next verse tells us this. Let us therefore, why? Because we have a high priest, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can come boldly. We don't have to go on to somebody else to go to God for us. I can boldly come before the throne of God and ask Him for mercy and obtain His grace. Jesus is the mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5 tells us there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's a big problem for the Catholic Church. That's a big problem for Father so-and-so, because there's one mediator. I am not a mediator between God and men. Jesus Christ is for all who call upon Him. The mediator is the one who goes in between. We are believers called in a holy and royal priesthood. Let me kind of close with this thought. In a day when Christians so easily kind of bend to culture and are slow to allow their true beliefs to be known, may we not be ashamed of Christ, of His gospel, or of the plain truths of God's word. Those three letters, BAP, did you see tonight how they are the plain truths from God's word? Therefore, we should not be ashamed of those truths. May we faithfully and courageously hold forth the word of life. And remember that as local churches, we are the pillar and ground of truth. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, as we thank You for Your clear word tonight on these issues, on these subjects. God, I know that there are certain things that are more unclear in Scripture. For those things, God, help us just to use grace, to show love, to be able to agree to disagree with somebody. But on these foundational truths, Lord, help us to stand boldly and passionately for Your word. God, help us to be proud, not prideful, but proud of Your word. The beliefs that we hold to as a local church, God, are not something that we're afraid of, because we know it's Your word. Lord, help us to exercise grace and mercy and leniency in all of these other areas. Forget our tradition, God. We know it's nothing. Tradition matters nothing. It's just preferences that we have, Lord. But when we come to Your word, and we find something so clear, God, help us to hold that as a precious jewel and to never turn away from it. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. All right. Join us this Sunday, Family Month, part 2.